Philippians 3:13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Bruce. If you'll open your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. I admire people who are able to walk into an old, dilapidated house and with just a look around the room, be able to envision what it might be. If you just move that wall over there and put some color on this wall and do this to the floor and that to the ceiling. And people who have a vision for seeing things that are not. Some people are good at that with landscaping, and they can look at a yard that's in terrible condition and know that flowers here and a bed there and a raised bed here will make the whole thing come alive. And I think that's marvelous for people who have an eye for that sort of thing. This morning we're going to be talking about vision, but more than just home decor or yard renovation. We're going to be talking about the vision of what your life can be. There's a familiar verse in Psalm 29, verse 18, that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Vision has been defined, at least in this way we're using it, vision has been defined as seeing the invisible and turning it into reality. Helen Keller was once asked, "What could possibly be worse than being born blind?" And she answered, "To have sight, but to have no vision." You know, every person who has ever accomplished anything great in this world has done so because they had a clearly defined vision, a goal clearly placed before them. Jesus himself stated what his goal was in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And everything that Jesus did funneled in to that one primary goal for his coming to earth. I want to ask a question of everyone here this morning, and it's this: what is your primary goal in life? What is your vision? When you have such a goal and such a vision that can be stated clearly, that's before you on a daily basis, it changes everything in your life. It determines your friendships. It determines your relationships. It determines the choices you make every day of your life. It determines what you pray about and where your money goes. All these things are determined by a person's vision in life. One person said, "Vision is hope with a blueprint. It's the dream and the way to build that dream." In ancient times, out on the open seas, mariners would reorient themselves by using their compass and the North Star. And if they could find that North Star and sight on that star, they could find their direction and reach their destination with precision. And a vision is our North Star. It's what orients us and keeps us moving in the right direction. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we're introduced to a man with vision. His direction and his passion were focused because he understood his purpose in life. His name was Moses. And we read about him down in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. There it says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now there are two basic approaches to life, and I want to say this especially for the young people because you may not have figured this out yet, but I want to say it also for some of you older folks because I don't think age always helps us learn this truth. There are two basic approaches of life. One is called the long-term approach. The other is called the short-term approach. One says, I will defer gratification in the moment for the sake of the long-term good. You give one man $100 and another man $100, the first one will go and he'll spend every penny just as quickly as he can. The other one will save that money for a greater good somewhere down the line, years ahead at times. Short-term gratification versus a long-term approach to something that is a higher and better cause. Moses could have lived a life of luxury and privilege in Egypt. In the short term, he was a prince of Egypt. He had everything he wanted. And yet, he understood. He had stopped to estimate the end value of that approach, and he knew that those things would last but only a short time. And then he would step into eternity empty-handed. And so he chose the long-term approach, because he knew that God's reward would be greater than all the treasures of Egypt put together. You know, most people never live beyond tomorrow. Their lives are so busy. They're in their regular routines and their rat race, and they just go through the same process day after day after day without ever pausing to think where they're really headed. You ever just stop and think? You ever just get out of the busyness of life long enough to do an evaluation of your life and look where you're going? If every future week of your life were just exactly like last week was, where will you be in 20 years? Or let me ask it this way. When you get where you're going, where will you be? You know, Moses took the long approach instead of that instant gratification. He had a long-term plan that he would begin to work. He thought he had messed up, but God came back and got him later and said, no, you were on the right track. Your timing was just wrong. And so he used Moses as the deliverer of his people. That's what Moses had wanted to do. You know, a life with no goal, no future hope or expectation results in a life where there is no power in the present. A lot of people wonder why they have lost the zest for life. Well, it might just be because you don't have anything worth living for. You don't have any vision. You don't have any goal. You don't have anything bigger than yourself. How many of you have ever taken the time to actually sit down and write out your life goals? Have any of you done that? Taken the time to put on paper, to put in writing, to think it out, and get it in words, what you want to accomplish before your life ends? Some of you may have done it in an unstated way, not on paper. I guess Vicki and I have always had as a common goal our desire to go to heaven. And then when God blessed us with children, our goal was to see that our children made it to heaven. And beyond that, our goal is to take as many people as possible with us to heaven. John Maxwell wrote a book several years ago called Be All You Can Be. And he says that 95% of folks never come up with a life goal. And I think he's probably right. But he said of those 5% that do know what their life goal is, that do have a vision, almost all of them arrive at that goal. They see the reality of that vision. I'm convinced that most people at the end of their life are going to look back with regret and ask the question, what did I accomplish in my life? The captain of the Queen Mary ship, that great ship, was asked one time out at sea, and they were making record speed, how long would it take you to stop this ship if you tried right now to just stop it dead in the water? And he said, if I did everything, if I cut the engines, if I even reversed the engines, it would take almost a mile to bring that mighty ship to a dead standstill in the ocean. And then he went on to say, a good captain is always looking at least a mile or more ahead. You know, that should be what we're doing as God's people, always looking to the long term, looking miles down the road, not just at tomorrow or the next day or the next week. That's the long approach. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2, the wise man wrote, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way." And how many of us spend our days reacting in haste to all that's happening? There are two approaches you can take. You can either be proactive or you can be reactive. And it's all too easy just to react to all the stuff that happens every day, rather than getting ahead of the curve and planning for the years ahead and for the eternity that's before us. In Proverbs 27:12, we read, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." There is a time in all of our lives when we need to stop and think a little bit, take stock of where we are and what we've been doing and where it's moving us. You know, having a clear vision brings incredible focus to one's life. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the passage that Tom read for us at the very beginning, Paul says this, "One thing I do." I think that's significant. He doesn't say, 10,000 things I'm going to accomplish this year, 100 things I'm going to do before I die, 1,000 places I'm going to visit. You know, I'm going to have a big bucket list of all the things I want to do in life. That's not what Paul said. He said, "One thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Oh, you can do a lot of things in life if you choose to. But if you're going to do hundreds of things, I can pretty much guarantee you, you're going to do all of them with mediocrity. It's only those who narrow their focus who are able to accomplish things with outstanding excellence. I went a couple of weeks ago and had lunch with Steve Smith out at Bass Pro headquarters. And he and Bruce Beasley, who used to be a member of this congregation but went out with the church plant to Brookline, those two men are both vice presidents out there, and they took me on a tour of that amazing facility under roof about the size of 27 football fields. And they showed me all through that warehouse where all the goods come in and all the goods go out. And as we were going along there in the golf cart, we came by all these cases just piled high on flats out there in the middle of the warehouse, and I looked at them and recognized that it was ammunition. And I said, "Bruce," I said, "isn't that dangerous, having all that ammunition just out there like that? What if someone ran into it with a forklift, or what if one of the cases tumbled off?" And he just laughed. He said, "There's no danger at all." He said, in fact, and he told me something that burst a myth that I'd always believed. He said, if you took those bullets and threw them in a campfire, they wouldn't hurt you. He said they would pop like popcorn because there is no chamber that's holding that shell in place. He said the gunpowder would just pop, and there's nothing to project the shell because there's nothing holding that in place. He said it takes putting a bullet in a chamber in a confined place with a barrel that channels the focus so that it finally arrives at its mark. And you know, a lot of us are going to be like bullets. We have the potential, but we're just going to pop like popcorn because we're not focused. We don't have a direction in our life with vision. I hope we can all sit down and get a plan and follow it. We're nearing the end of the year 2009. And all too often we make these New Year's resolutions and they are usually not kept. Now I hope we can sit down and seriously take stock of where we are and where our life is headed. And if you don't like where you're going, then change it. A lot of people have vision, but they don't have any action steps. They don't have any plan that goes with it. And all that results in is a daydream. And there are lots of daydreamers who will never see the reality of what they dream about. Well, having a clear focus also means that you've got to pay a price. Look back at Moses. In chapter 11, down in verse 25, it says, "He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time." If you passionately pursue your vision, your goal, I can guarantee you that you are going to have to make some real sacrifices before you arrive at that goal. You ask anyone who's ever won an Olympic gold medal, what kind of sacrifices did you have to make in order to get that medal? Well, they didn't eat Thanksgiving dinner like I did. They didn't sit and watch The Biggest Loser. They were in the gym doing the work. They didn't take vacations or go fishing or read novels, the things that most of us enjoy doing in life. They paid a price in order to hone their bodies to be able to compete in the Olympics and win the gold. And there's one more thing that I want to say this morning about vision, and this is the most important part of all. And if you've not heard anything else, listen to this. No vision. No vision, no goal is worth pursuing if God is not in it. This is true of all visions, all goals, all plans, whether it's in business or whether it's in your home or whether it's in church. If God is not in it, it is a short-term plan. Only the vision that contains God is long-term and lasting. And there's another little secret. It's a secret that's found throughout Scripture. Zig Ziglar bottled it and made a fortune speaking about this truth all over the country. And this is the truth. In order for me to be all that I can be, I must help others be all they can be. In order for me to be my best, I've got to help others be their best. Moses chose to suffer with the children of Israel because he loved them and he didn't want to see them left there in slavery. He wanted something better for them. And so he wanted to help them. He wanted to rescue them. He wanted to be their deliverer. And anybody who has a vision that has God in it and that helps others has a vision that will last through all of eternity. Such vision will include family and will include church and will include others. Back in the heyday of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi was the coach, and it was just incredible the way that team was so invincible. And he was asked on one occasion, "Coach, what is it? What is the formula for success that has made you able to lead this group of guys?" He said, "Well," he said, "you've got to have the material." He said, but you've got to have the basics." And he said, included in that is good material, and you've got to stick with the basics of the game. And he said, "Beyond that, you've got to have incredible discipline. And you've got to train these guys to be disciplined in what they do." And then he mentioned the third component, and it was one thing that most football coaches would not mention. He said, "You've got to teach the guys to love each other." You mean those big old linebackers loving each other? He said, "That's what you've got to do." In fact, this is his quote. He said, "The difference between mediocrity and greatness is that these guys love each other." He taught them to respect each other and more than that, to love each other. If you get a vision, get a good one. Get one that has God in it and one that brings people together, one that promotes love. I'm grateful that years ago there were people who loved the Lord and who loved the lost right here in this community, who had a vision and bought an old piece of swampy land right here where this building sits. And I'm grateful that this building was built. And I'm grateful that people in two churches had a vision to come together and merge to become this congregation. And I'm grateful that our leaders have had the vision not once, not twice, but now three times to plant other churches in this community. And I pray that we can continue to do that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, we have been called to serve in the greatest enterprise ever known to mankind. If that doesn't get you excited in the morning and give you a reason to get up and get going, I don't know what will. There are too many Christians who simply don't have goals, don't have vision, even though they've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. We are not called to sit, soak, and sour right here in this building. God has something much better in mind, something much more exciting for all of us. We are called to serve, to live the abundant life. We are called to love Him and to love our neighbor. Serve God. Serve your fellow man. Make that part of your vision. And I can guarantee you it will change your life, both in these years you have left to live and in all of eternity. Take on that magnificent obsession, having a vision that is God-given and God-used. This morning we're going to sing the invitation song. In just a moment we'll do that. And if anyone is here who has not taken that initial step of obedience, if you're yet an unbaptized believer, we want to encourage you this morning to become a baptized believer, having turned from your sin, confessed Him as your Lord, and begin that walk with Him. If you're here today and maybe you've gotten sidetracked and maybe you've never even stopped to think about what your purpose is in this world and what your goals are, I hope you'll do that. You don't need to come down front to do that. Just do it. Go home and do it. Sit down and write out what your plans are and what your goals are in life, and then begin working toward that end. If you need to come this morning, though, we do encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.